Well, hello, friends. It's great to be able to join you online. I'm so sorry that I can't be there in person with you, but these are, after all, incredibly strange times. But you are very much on my heart as a church, and I've been keeping in touch with Julian and Tom over these past few months and praying for you guys in Perth and praying that you know God's extravagant blessing in this season. And if you're anything like me, this has been the kind of best of times and the worst of times all rolled into one. It's been such an unusual season, and there have been moments where I've really loved the change and the having to adapt and having to respond. I quite like change generally, and so I've had lots of energy. But then there have been other times where I've felt incredibly lethargic or apathetic, or I've lacked motivation. Some days I've like, yeah, I'm up for the challenge. Other days I'm like, I'm so done and I'm so bored with this. And there have been some high peaks and some low troughs, and maybe your experience has been similar. And I think that's very normal for a lot of people at the moment, is that there are a real peaks and troughs in our emotions, in our feelings. And for Christians in this season, one of the key questions that we're having to answer is, how do we navigate life when you're on a stormy sea? How do we navigate when all the things that used to be certain suddenly aren't quite so? And how do we navigate this thing called COVID season? And of course, pilots are taught when they're flying their planes to learn how to fly by their instrumentation, by the dials on the screen. Because what you see with your naked eye sometimes can end up deceiving you. And pilots have been known to think that they're the right way up when actually they're the wrong way. And so they have to learn to fly and buy their instrumentation, trust their instrumentation, trust in a truth that's outside of just what they can see. Same with captains of ships have to learn how to steer by compasses and charts and the stars, even as an empirical point of reference outside of themselves. And for us as Christians, it's so critical that we learn in this season how to navigate life when things are uncertain and when anxiety is gripping for our hearts at times. And there's something about us being a prophetic people that demonstrates how to steer straight in a time of great pressure and great perplexity. And so today I just want to talk about that. Three keys to navigating stormy seas. And they're all from an encounter that the prophet Isaiah has in Isaiah chapter 6. And this encounter will be familiar perhaps to some of you. Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet, man who heard from God very, very clearly. And he had a life-defining encounter with God that we read about in Isaiah chapter 6. And in this encounter, Isaiah receives tools for life that help him to navigate the seasons of pressure and difficulty. And so we're going to just look at some of those together in the brief time that we have together today. So why don't you turn to Isaiah chapter 6 if you've got a Bible handy, and I'm just going to read a few verses and draw out a few themes. And we start Isaiah 6 verse 1. Isaiah says, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted." Okay, so here's the first thing that Isaiah sees. He sees the eternal God. He sees God for who he is, high and lifted up. And this happens for Isaiah in the context of a moment of great difficulty, actually, and a moment of national crisis, a little bit like we are living in right now. For Isaiah, the king of the nation had just died, and King Uzziah, not to be confused with Isaiah, was actually a very godly king for much of his life. And Israel had prospered under King Uzziah's leadership, and he had been a godly king for much of his life, and he was one of the better kings of Israel, and under him the spiritual life of the nation really prospered. But suddenly here you have a moment of great difficulty. The king has died, and yet it's in this very moment where God chooses to reveal to Isaiah something of his eternal nature. And the contrast we are meant to see in the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah sees the Lord high and exalted. And the contrast is this: we are finite, fragile beings prone to sickness, prone to weakness. We live in a fragile world. We are all going to die at some point in our lives. And in this season that we're in, perhaps we've come face to face with that sense of our own mortality, the shortness of life. And yet in contrast to that, we see God, who is eternal, who is not bound by the same laws of time and nature as we are. He is a God who's been from everlasting to everlasting. And this is what Isaiah is confronted with. Psalm 90 verse 2 says this: "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." You are God. And one of the great comforts for us as Christians in this season is that we serve a God who's outside of us, a God who's other than us, a God who is not altogether like us, but a God who is eternal, who is matchless, who is awesome, a God whom we can worship and trust. And even in our fragility as human beings, we can come under his sovereign kingship of our lives. He is eternal. You know, God is not racing to the supermarket to buy all the toilet roll. He's not stockpiling. He's not hoarding. He's not panicking in any shape or form. God is completely at peace because he is from everlasting to everlasting. And this is something that we can navigate our lives by in stormy seasons. A God who never changes, who never gets old, a God who never gets sick, whose character never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. These are truths, friends, that we can build our lives on. And I tell you, there have been moments this year where I've needed to come back to this truth of who God is, because my emotions have been all over the place at times. And yet I come back to this central truth: God, I worship you. You are different than me. I surrender, I worship, I look to you because you are the eternal one. You sit outside of all this stuff that I'm living through right now. You sit outside of it and you are the answer. And I watched this brilliant conversation between an atheist professor and his counterpart, who was a Christian professor, and they were having a debate together at a university. And the atheist asked the Christian in this particular debate, "Can you address the subject of where God came from? How can you reason that a spiritual being can exert force on the material world to create it?" That was the question. And I'm just going to read you the Christian's response. "Your answer assumes that you are thinking of the wrong God. The God of the Bible is not affected by time, space, and matter. Time, space, and matter are on a continuum. They all have to come into existence at the same time. If there were matter but no space, where would you put it? If there were matter and space but no time, when would you put it? You cannot have time, space, or matter independently. They have to come into existence simultaneously. And the Bible answers that in 10 words. In the beginning, there's time. God created the heavens. There's space. And the earth. There's matter." So you have time, space, and matter, a kind of trinity of trinities. Time is past, present, and future. Space, matter. Space has length, width, and height. And matter has solid, liquid, and gas. You have a trinity of trinities created simultaneously, and the God who created them has to be outside of them. "The guy who created my computer is not inside the computer. He's not running around inside of there changing the numbers on the screen. God is outside of these things and is not limited by them. So your question assumes a limited God, and that is your problem, because the God I believe in is not limited by time, space, or matter. If I could fit the infinite God inside my 3-pound brain, he would not be worth worshiping." I love that answer. And it just draws out this truth that Isaiah is seeing, is that we serve an eternal God. He's not limited by time, space, or matter. Therefore, even when you feel your own weakness, trust in an eternal God who loves you, who watches over you. In fact, Psalm 121 says, "He who watches over you neither slumbers nor sleeps." So trust him. Let's not give way to panic. Let's not give in to fear. Let's not give in to apathy. Let's trust a God who is eternal. But the second thing that Isaiah sees is carried on in this passage, where he says, I saw the Lord and him who is seated on a throne. He who is seated on a throne. Isaiah sees the truth that God is a king who is utterly sovereign. And that word sovereign just literally means he is in charge. He's the boss. He knows what's going to happen and he knows the end from the beginning. He is a sovereign God who is ruling over the affairs of mankind. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that God is working out all things in conformity with the purpose of his will. He's working all out. Romans 8 says that he's even working all things together for the good of those who love him. That means that he is a sovereign God, that even in the mistakes and the pressures and the difficulties of this life, we can trust a God who is a sovereign king. And that's what Isaiah sees, you know, and it's beautiful that God does all this sovereign ruling from the position of being sat on the throne. Don't you love that? I think about all the responsibilities in my life and the times where I get busy and pressured and there's a lot on and I'm juggling lots of different things in life. And I do not do those things sitting down, either mentally or physically usually. I'm scurrying around, I'm going from pillar to post, working stuff out. And yet God does all of his ruling of the cosmos from a position of absolute peace and serenity. He's sat down. I love that about God. He's a king who rules whilst being seated. You know, and I think one of the huge issues facing so many people right now is our feeling of loss of control. We don't feel in control as much, do we? You know, whether it's governments telling us that we can't leave our homes or we can only go out for certain reasons, or if it's this virus that is kind of doing its thing and we are kind of at its mercy and we don't understand it and it affects people in different ways. We can feel this loss of control in our life because we can't manage these things. And yet the antidote, particularly for Isaiah here, was that he recognized that God is the sovereign king. Ultimately, my life is in his hands. It's not in the government's hands. It's not in a virus's hands. It's not even in my own hands. Actually, my life is in God's hands. And Jesus said, listen, think about the birds of the air and the flowers on the fields. Think about how God looks after them. He clothes the flowers. He clothes the birds of the air. He feeds them day by day. Jesus said, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. You know, if God does this for them, how much more will your heavenly Father take care of you? Who of you by worrying can add a single day to your life? Trust your sovereign heavenly Father. That's what Jesus says to us. You know, I remember as a child going through a series of chronic nightmares for years. And I would have nightmares. I would wake my mum and dad up every single night. And I'd have night terrors. And I'd see things in my dreams. And I was just so disturbed in my sleep. And I remember one day my mum coming home with a Bible verse, and it was from Psalm chapter 4. And it was Psalm 4, verse 8, and it simply said this, and she wrote it down for me. When I lie down to sleep, I sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And I remember reading those verses and rereading them and writing them and putting them above my bed. And something of the truth of that scripture so gripped my heart and my mind that it completely revolutionized my sleep from that moment on. And I didn't have another nightmare after that moment, because the truth that there is a God who makes me dwell in safety, a God who is in charge, a God who loves me, a God who is for me, transformed my understanding of my earthly circumstances. And that is how we are meant to live, friends. We are meant to live from heaven to earth. If you live by your daily news feed, guess what? You are not made to live off the worst news of 7 billion people on planet Earth. That's going to do anybody in. But listen, get your encouragement from heavenly places. Get your encouragement by seeing who God is and the way that he is working all things together for our good. He's a sovereign God. He sits outside of this present earth, and you can trust him with your life. You can sleep and you can live in peace. That's how we navigate this particular season that we're in. I heard of a pastor who quizzed an apostolic leader who was overseeing 4,000 churches. And this pastor said to him, "How on earth do you cope with the problems of 4,000 churches? I can barely cope with the problems of one." And this apostolic man looked at him and said, "Problems? What problems?" He said, "Listen, whatever you choose to focus on will always get bigger. So I choose not to focus on the problems. I focus on God." And there's some sound wisdom right there for us. Whatever you look at is going to get bigger. If you feed your fears are going to grow. But I tell you, if you feed your faith by looking at who God is, you will navigate this season well. And then lastly, Isaiah says, "And the train of his robe filled the temple." The train of his robe filled the temple. And this is a picture of victory. Isaiah is seeing the victory of God in the temple. And robes in scripture were always synonymous with victory. They were symbols of victorious kings. And typically in the ancient world, the longer the train of your robe, the more victorious a king you were. In fact, often kings would tear the robes of vanquished kings and stitch them into their own robe to show all the people that they'd vanquished in their battles and conquests. And so this was a sign of victory and a sign of authority. That's why when David tears off a bit of King Saul's robe, you remember David was struck with remorse because he wasn't just tearing someone's garment, he was actually tearing at someone's authority and their sense of victory and their sense of identity. So robes were synonymous with these kinds of things. And so Isaiah sees the train of God's robe filling the temple. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a wedding where the bride had a particularly long wedding train, a wedding dress. Just imagine you were at a wedding and the bride's dress just kept coming into the room. It kept coming in and in and in. It just kept going. And, you know, eventually there was no room for you and the robe to coexist in the room because the room was just filling up with the train of the robe. Well, that's the picture I have here. The train of God's victory is filling the temple. And of course, what we know in the New Testament is that the temple is no longer a physical building. It's no longer a physical place, but the temple is now the people of God. The temple is a dwelling place where God lives by his spirit. And that temple is you and it's me. It's the people of God. It's the saints of Jesus Christ. We are the ones that the Spirit of God now lives in. We are his temples. And so what Isaiah is seeing here is the victory of God filling us and filling us to such an extent that there is no room for our fears or our anxieties. There's no room for that old part of us that has to give way to the victory of Christ that has come through the cross and through the resurrection. And this is a picture for us to hold on to in this season, that we have been swallowed up by victory, and even the final enemy of death has been defeated at the cross and the empty tomb. And so in a season where lots of people are facing their own mortality, they're facing uncertainty, we have the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead, that even death has been defeated, and therefore we can live without fear, without anxiety, and we can spread hope wherever we go, because we live in the victory of Christ. I'll just read to you as we come in for a landing, Romans chapter 8, which describes this great victory. Romans 8 verse 35. "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, in spite of COVID, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is a truth to steer life by in this season. These three things. We see a God who is eternal. We see a King who is sovereign. And we see a Lord who is victorious. These are truths for Isaiah that changed the whole course of his life. He steered by those truths for the rest of his life as a prophet of God in some incredibly difficult circumstances at times. And friends, I want to say to you, this is not a season to throw off our confidence as the Church of Jesus Christ. We were born for such a moment as this. We were born to spread hope. We were born to love our neighbours. And we were born to share Christ with those who need to hear about a great Saviour. Who knows but that we were born for such a time as this. And so navigate these seas by a revelation of who God is. Steer your course by this instrumentation and you won't go far wrong. And I pray for you and for me that we would glorify God in this moment of time. And so I'm just going to finish by praying for you and then I'll hand back over. Well, Father, I just want to thank you so much for all of my friends at King's House in Perth. Father, thank you so much for your hand upon them in this moment. Thank you, you're not far, but you're very near, you're very close, you're very present. And I just pray where there's any fear or any anxiety, come in like a flood, Holy Spirit, right now. We invite your presence to invade our homes and invade our lives. And we ask God, would you help us to get a right perspective on who you are in this moment? Holy Spirit, will you give us big revelations of who you are, your nature and your unchanging character? Lord, we thank you that we can build our house on the truth of these facts that we've seen today from Scripture, that you are the unchanging God who loves us. And you're going to work all this stuff out, even the stuff we don't understand. And so I just bless you now in the name of Jesus. Amen.